God's word today. Let us turn to Exodus chapter 12, 13. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And then let us turn to Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28. This is a very familiar verse. So while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." God is the God of covenant. God is a God of covenant. God is a God of covenant. He is one who keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations, meaning forever. He remembers his covenant forever. And he confirms his covenant with a token and lets us see the substance of things hoped for. So a covenant is something that is yet to be fulfilled, and God confirms such covenant with a token so that we may finally see the substance of things hoped for. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, and he lets us see the substance of things hoped for. Our faith is to believe this steadfastly. Do you believe this steadfastly? Amen, hallelujah. So that is what faith is. Faith life is holding on to the covenant. So clinging to the covenant, even though this may look dangerous in the eyes of others, we cling on to for life. And that is what our faith life is. So even though in the eyes of others this looks worrisome and risky, we cling to it tightly. So like with climbers, they are latched onto a harness and rope and climb great heights. They have the faith and confidence that the rope will not snap, and that is why they do such activities. So there are rare cases of people dying, but most are successful in their endeavors, and it is it's very admirable and respectable, and that is why people take on this challenge. Now, if people in the world embark on these challenges, if we know we are souls that need to live, then should we not cling to God's covenant despite the risks? Amen? Humans are different from animals, so the character for human, it means among humans. So there needs to be this relationship amongst, and to maintain that, there needs to be a covenant promise. For if there is no promise or this contract, then the relationship cannot be maintained. So to make this relationship more legitimate, there are things like blood contracts. So not so much in the Western culture, but in my time in Korea, there were these blood oaths. This concept of blood oath to pledge loyalty or love. So we saw this amongst lovers. The girl will be like, "Let's love each other forever." And then they'd, prick their fingers and make this blood oath. In Korea, during the 40s and 50s, there was a novel at that time, which meant to make an oath under the moon. So two lovers would go up the mountain behind their village, and under the moonlight they would confess their love for one another and say, "I will love you forever and never forget you. Even if I graduate and get employed, I'll never leave you, and I'll come back for you." So they made these oaths under the moon, and this is what this novel was about. So they exchange rings, and it's all lovey-dovey. But then a few years pass and the guy does not show up, and she realizes that things change. The guy is like, do you think I'll like a type like you? You're not my type anymore. So things change. And the girl feels so betrayed and sad, and so she jumps off the cliff where they originally made this oath of love under the moon. So there are stories like that. So anyway, this is to show that promises made amongst humans can change with time. Also, at the national level, there are pacts or agreements made between nations. After the Korean War, South Korea and America agreed to a military alliance, calling it the Relationship Forged in Blood. So many U.S. soldiers served in the Korean War, and this relationship was called the Relationship Forged in the Blood, and it seemed like it would last forever, and that's how it has been for many years. But then there was an incident where two South Korean middle school students were run over by a U.S. military vehicle and died. This caused a lot of anger and protests against the U.S. military, saying, "Yankees, go home." So though they say the relationship was forged in blood, the defense was that it was an accident. And so much anger and resentment as a result. So this relationship made by blood that will perish, does not last and is futile. So as it must be done by the blood that does not perish, spoil or fade away. So we must know, therefore, what the Bible says for us to know and keep promises and become a cultured man who keeps the promise that one makes. So what makes human and cultured is to keep the promises one makes. 2 Chronicles 23:2 mentions that the Bible is a book of God's covenant. The Old Testament consists of 39 books and the New Testament 27 books, a total of 66 books, and simply put, they are the books of God's covenant. How God's covenants were fulfilled and carried out, all this is recorded in the book called the Bible, and there were 32,500 covenants. So there are so many covenants recorded in this book, and 32,500 were all fulfilled except for one, which is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I will return and take you with me to where the Father is." And that is the one covenant that is left to be fulfilled. So is there a high chance that this one covenant that is left will be fulfilled? Only God alone can fulfill such covenant. So the content of the Bible is about what, how, where, and when these covenants were fulfilled. Now, God promised Adam that he can eat of anything in the garden for his flesh as he would allow it to eat of anything. This was the promise that God gave Adam. However, he also gave the command to not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, saying, "If you eat, you will certainly die." However, also in the garden was the serpent, the devil, who tricked Eve to eat the fruit. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but he told us not to eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, or we will certainly die." But the devil deceived her, and Eve ate the fruit, thereby breaking the promise of God, and as a result, Adam and Eve were banished from the garden and destined to follow the devil to hell. But before they were cast out, God clothed them in garments of skin, garments of skin, which was to signify that one day, even though they were being banished now, there was a glimpse of hope in the future that he would clothe them in new garments, meaning he would give them a new covenant and they can come before him. So this was a foreshadow of that. To show that what God promises will surely be fulfilled, he showed at a very grand scale, which was the flood during the time of Noah. So we have to believe God well and his covenant, and in fear receive his promises. So in fear. So to Noah, God warned him that all things that breathe the breath of life through its nostrils, everything would be wiped out. This was the prophecy that God gave him, and if he wanted to be saved, then he was to build an ark to save him and his family. This was the prophecy and covenant that God gave to Noah. So Noah was a righteous man, and he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He had a righteous character and was found with favor in God's eyes, as he was found suitable to receive God's covenant. And he built the ark for how many years? 70 years. A family of how many? Eight. So eight adults. To indicate, it specifically says eight, to indicate they have different character, personalities, and to build the ark with one hope and will for those 70 years was very difficult. So, but they built, they completed the building of the ark, and it says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. He did not build the ark carelessly like you would a toy, but according to the specific instructions and materials, measurements, he did as he was instructed and did everything just as God commanded him. And as a result, he and his family were saved while the rest of all mankind were wiped out from the flood. Do you believe that? The result of believing the covenant and carrying out the covenant as instructed resulted in the salvation of him and his family. The reason why this is all recorded is as it serves as a foreshadow and sample of what would happen to the believers today. Later, he was given another covenant. He was, do you fear the occurrence of another deluge? Are you worried? But do not worry, for I will not judge the world by another deluge, is the promise that he gave them. And in order for them to believe that he would not judge the world by another deluge, it says the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you. Other versions, it says token. So the sign of the covenant that he made between him and all things, whether believers or unbelievers or animals, was a rainbow. A rainbow. So you see rainbows every now and then, and when we see the rainbow, we think of Noah. But in the world, it symbolizes hope, love, friendship. But for us, we know that the rainbow symbolizes the token of God's covenant between him and Noah. So it was a token or a sign, as referred to in other versions. So just like we used to use tokens to enter the subway through the gate, it was a token that he gave them. Now time passed and came the time of Abraham. He and Sarah had yet to have a child, and then in Genesis chapter 18 we read that the Lord appeared before Abraham, and Abraham bowed low to the ground and welcomed him warmly with a feast. Then towards the end, it says, "I will surely return to you about this time next year. I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." But at that time, Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89, and they were far past childbearing age, and to have a child at that age was unimaginable, but God promised them that they would have a son. And it records that Sarah laughed to herself. And then the Lord said, "Why does Sarah laugh?" Sarah was, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." So they were going back and forth, and he was like, "Yes, you did laugh." So he was like, "Though you don't believe, this will surely happen." So after a year, when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, an age where it's impossible to have a child, they had a son. And they were so overjoyed that they laughed and laughed. And so the child was named Isaac. Isaac, which means laughter. As God's promise was fulfilled, and as they experienced the fulfillment of God's promise, they were so joyful. Then later, God made another covenant with Abraham that he would give land as an inheritance, and also that his descendants would increase in number. Regardless of war or disease, his descendants will be great and increase in number. And he also said, "I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you." So this was a great blessing, a great promise he made with Abraham. So after hearing this, do you think they were overjoyed? They were, as they received such great promise from God, and they had already experienced the fulfillment of God's promise as they gave birth to Isaac. So of course they would believe in the other promises that God gave them. But in the case that they could not believe, God instructed them to undergo circumcision. So circumcision was to make a mark on the male part so that they would not forget that God made a covenant with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to not forget that fact that their descendants will increase in number, and from them come many nations and kings, and that he is their God. So as to not forget that, the males were to undergo circumcision. So several times a day, whenever they go to the restroom, perhaps it might have been more difficult for the females to remember as they didn't have this mark, but the males were to remember each time they visited the restroom. And they probably and this is referred to as the token of covenant. Some versions say the sign of the covenant. So just as the rainbow was a token of the covenant, circumcision was also a token of God's covenant. So they would not forget, and so they would not forget God presented them this token. So as I mentioned earlier in the sermon, God remembers and keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations. And with a token, with a sign, he presents his covenant and then confirms it so that they may finally see the substance of what they hope for. As faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. They thought their people would flourish and king come from them, but then to find that they wound up as slaves in Egypt for 400 years. So perhaps there were times they might have thought that God had forsaken them or forgot the covenant. But at the same time, they were like, "No way. God even gave us a token, this sign, this mark." And when the time came, God sent Moses to Egypt, and the people were oppressed by the Egyptians. It says that the Lord has seen the troubles his people suffered in their cries. And as God remembered the covenant, the promise he'd made with Abraham, he had set out to bring his people out of slavery. And so he sent Moses to do this work. God remembered the promise he made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so he sent Moses to lead the great Exodus. When Moses came before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh did not give in initially, and so God inflicted them with the 10 plagues. So there is this Korean rhyme of the 10 plagues of Egypt in chronological order: blood, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and death of the firstborn. So we should have this rhyme memorized here at our church. So blood, frogs, gnats. So at the 9 plagues, the Pharaoh did not budge at any of these until the last one, which was the death of all the firstborns in Egypt, human and animal. In order to be spared, they were instructed to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their houses, which we read in the opening passage in Exodus chapter 12. So if they put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, then the angel of death would pass over such houses. So that is why it is called the Passover night, that where the angel brought upon death of the firstborns of all the houses in Egypt, but passed over the houses that had the blood, the covenant of God, the covenant of blood. Death passed over such houses. So if they kept the covenant, then that death passed over their houses, but the houses that experienced death were in fear and shock all over Egypt. So the reason they were able to leave overnight, so think about it, it was very sudden, and they had all their things they collected for those 400 years they were there. But without complaining or questioning or grumbling, they were able to leave right away because they were in such great shock. And that shock was from seeing death pass over the houses that had blood, and those that did not have the blood, for the firstborns died. So this was such a great shock. So first was that the firstborns died, human and animal. And second was that, wow, God's covenant is surely fulfilled. And because God gave them the promise that he would lead them to the land promised to their ancestors, they were able to leave that night. Amen. So it says the blood will be a sign. The blood shall be to you for a token. So token or sign. So when God made covenant, he would give a token or a sign. And by seeing that token, they would be confirmed that the covenant would be fulfilled. And they were able to believe, therefore. So he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. The blood of the lamb, what was that? It was a token. So they left and were like, let us go to the land promised to our ancestors, the land flowing with milk and honey. Let's go. But where did they wind up? It was the wilderness, the desert. So they quickly forgot as they were struck with the present reality of the desert life. They were to hold on to the promise until it was fulfilled, but as they were so shocked and surprised and disappointed by the fact that they wound up in the desert, they complained and grumbled, saying that it would have been better back in Egypt as slaves. At least there they could eat meat and leeks and melons. So they were complaining about having no water, and that the water was bitter, and were like, let's go back to Egypt. We don't need God's promise. Let's go back. And everyone who complained in this way was struck dead. it records that around 600,000 men on foot, beside women and children. So when you include their wives and children, that would approximately be 2 million people who left Egypt. But out of those 2 million who were originally from Egypt, only 2 were able to set foot on the promised land of Canaan. However, those who were born in the desert, the new generation people, they survived and were able to enter the land of Canaan. So in the wilderness, God gave them the law, and this is referred to as the first covenant, the blood of the covenant. The covenant of the blood. So when Moses wrote down everything the Lord had said, he took blood and sprinkled it and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So the Ten Commandments are referred to as the words of covenant. When Moses was with the Lord for 40 days, without eating any food or drinking any water, Moses wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. The words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, he wrote on the tablets. Then he came down with the two tablets of the covenant. The people, after seeing this, were afraid to come near him because Moses' face was radiant, but also because of the tablets he came down with, for it was a fearful covenant law, because if they did not keep it, they would be put to death. So those who broke the covenant were to be struck with calamities. And it records how they were plagued with all these diseases, and they would also be struck dead or be bitten by snakes. So those who broke the covenant would be destroyed. So the two from the older generation and the rest of the new generation people crossed the Jordan and occupied the land of Canaan. So in Joshua chapter 2, there is the story of the spies sent to the city of Jericho, and we know very well of the story. Where do we hear this? So where is Deacon Jeongdeok? So 2 spies were sent to look over the land. So they entered this city, Jericho. And there these 2 spies were sent, and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab. So she was someone who had a very lowly occupation, and they went there. So the king was out to get them, as he knew some of the Israelites had come to spy out the land. But Rahab, she recognized that they were Israelites to spy the land, and she said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us." And she heard about the Lord who dried up the water of the Red Sea when they came out of Egypt, and so she heard and knew of this, and so she did not turn them in, but hid them in her house and kept them safe. And so they were able to safely go their way. And then towards the end, the woman she said that, "I hid you, and for I believe that the Jehovah that you believe in, that there is no other God like your God." But then she went on to say to them, "Please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. That she risked her life in helping them. So she said, swear to me by the Lord, by the name of Jehovah, and give me a sure sign, a sure token, a true token. So this is in Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6. So in some versions it says, give me a sure sign. In other versions it says, give me a true token. That she knew, she believed that they would come back and they would destroy the land, and she wanted them to give her a sign or token that when they come, that they would spare her and her family. That she requested this true token, and that one of the spies said that we will surely return. We will return. And your city will be destroyed, but true token, which was to be the scarlet cord in the window. So it was like a scarlet cord in the window was to serve as the true token, to serve as the sure sign. And so she did so. So she did not know exactly when they would return, but she believed that they would, as the one who promises would surely return. She believed that when they saw the scarlet cord, she and her family would be spared. So this was very risky, and the man also told her to bring her family into her house to gather together. So this was a foreshadow of what it ought to be like for the believers today. It was a token. And this is hallelujah. Amen. Then they came back, and all the other houses were destroyed except hers, which had the scarlet cord. Hallelujah. Do you know who one of the men who promised to return was? He became Rahab's husband, Salmon, who is mentioned in Matthew when it records the genealogy of Jesus. It says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, and the descendant of them was David. And then through this genealogy, who came? Jesus. Amen, hallelujah. So not only was her family saved, but she became part of the way for the Messiah to come, the Son of God, Jesus, to come. So she was used to pave the way for the King of Kings to come. Why? Because she received a token, the promise. The temple contained the Ark of Covenant and Ark of Testimony. Ark of Covenant, Ark of Testimony, and there were the stone tablets which had the words of the covenant, what Moses brought down as the Ten Commandments. The tablets were stored in the Ark of Covenant. So we should not be stuck on the scarlet cord. We must move on. Now it's the Ark of the Covenant, the words of the covenant. So in regards to the token of promise, of the promise, in order for us to believe and not forget the promise, he gave a sign or token. A token of the covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant with the tablets, by seeing that, they were to remember and believe God was the God who promised their ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that what God promises will surely be fulfilled. So the temple represented that. Amen? But before this very temple, Jesus appeared. Jesus appeared, and what did he say? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And what was in the temple? It contained the name of Jehovah, and the God Jehovah made a covenant. With who? With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. He made a covenant. And by keeping the law, then physically they would be blessed. Blessed in the flesh and live in the land of Canaan. And that was the result of the covenant if they kept it. But Jesus was saying, destroy it now. For you knew the one who gave the covenant as Jehovah. But now the one who would give the true covenant has come, and he is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. The God of covenant became flesh. God made a promise with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, and to Moses. He is the God of covenant. In the Old Testament, that covenant was given in the name of Jehovah. Now, with Jesus coming, the God of covenant himself, he came in the flesh. So the Word came in the flesh. Jesus himself, the covenant of God, was fulfilled, and he himself came. So the promised covenants were fulfilled and finally came, as he is the God of covenant. So those he would make covenant with were the souls of all nations, and the promise would be not with the law, but with the truth he would promise, and this is called the new covenant. The law was the first covenant. The covenant that was given through Moses was the first covenant, and Jesus himself made a covenant, and that is the covenant of truth. So the covenant that was given in the Old Testament was fleshly, as Jehovah was a God of flesh. Jehovah equals God of flesh. He gave the commands to the flesh, and the blessing and punishment was upon the flesh, as he was the God of flesh. But now Jesus came not to associate with the flesh, but with the souls of all men, with souls. And now with the truth, with the new covenant, he would establish a relationship. So therefore, the blessing and punishment would be on the spirit. So it was spiritual. If the promise was kept well, then he would take them to the Father's house, the new heaven and new earth. New heaven, new earth. As we read earlier, when Jesus was sharing with his disciples the bread and the drink, he said that this bread is my flesh and this drink is my blood. So take and eat, this is my body, and drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So those who take this bread and drink will drink his blood will receive forgiveness and eternal life, when we make the connection with another verse found in John 54. So he made this promise, and when did he make this promise? It was right before he was captured, right before his death. And so he was captured, and as he died, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." And when he died, what did he pour out? As he died, he poured out water and blood. Water and blood. As he poured out his water and blood, he fulfilled the first covenant. And then through this, he not only completed all this, but he also established a new covenant. So the first covenant was established by the blood of animal, of the lamb. But now Jesus, when he died on the cross, he poured out all of his water and blood, and with that blood that he shed, he established a new covenant, and with the water he also made a promise. Jeremiah 31:31-34 is in regards to him fulfilling the new covenant. As was promised by the Father, he died according to the commands of the Father, for he believed that he would raise him back up. And as he believed in this promise, he obeyed unto death. Then in the process, he condemned the devil who planted doubt. And through his death, he redeemed all mankind and set them free from the law of sin and death. The blood that he shed, he sprinkled into souls. So the souls that have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, now those who believe this blood becomes the blood of the covenant. Blood of covenant. Now one who has received the blood receives forgiveness and the promise to become children of God. So they receive the promise of forgiveness and becoming a child of God. I have become a child of God. Amen. He resurrected and ascended to heaven and sits on the throne as the Lord of faith. The Lord of faith. He himself needed faith. He knows no death, no darkness, but when he came to the world, he believed that the Father would raise him up. And so he said amen, submitted and obeyed to the command of the Father, and was crucified. So he needed faith, and with that faith he was victorious as he resurrected and ascended. Amen, hallelujah. So he is the Lord of faith who sits on the throne. A few days later, he sent the Holy Spirit, who is referred to as the Spirit of Promise. The Spirit of Promise. Because there are these promises and covenants, the Holy Spirit came to believers. And believers are those who have received the promise. And for that promise to be fulfilled, they need to be marked with a seal of that promise. So in Ephesians chapter 1:13, it says, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So once we resolve to believe, we are marked with a seal so that we do not change. And that is why the Holy Spirit came. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, you feel peace and happiness. Rather than that, once you receive the Holy Spirit, what are you led to believe? That who is God? God is that God surely keeps his promises. Amen. And until his covenant is fulfilled, for us to believe and hold on, he gives us a token, a sign. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, we are to know that as a token. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, we speak in new tongues. So there are pastors who are against speaking in tongues, saying, why speak in tongues? We can't even understand. But God does not give us what we don't need. Why does he give that to us? This is a sign, a token of the covenant. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, may you speak in tongues. So when did he say this? Jesus, before he left, he promised this. And when they were waiting for the promised Holy Spirit and received, they began to speak in tongues. And they were like, wow, what is this? This is a token. A token of what? A token that indicates you have received the Holy Spirit. Isn't that shocking? And not only that, what do I have? I have the blood of Jesus. Amen. And who am I? I have become a child of God. Amen. Hallelujah. So how shocked and overjoyed they were. So they went out to the streets and began to speak in tongues. So we have been marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit and have received this token. So now we are not to fear or be intimidated. All we need to do is cling on to the covenant. Amen. The content of the new covenant, that I will have mercy on your unrighteousness and remember your sins no more, was welcomed by the believers. Now, such believers believe what? That I am a child of God's covenant. I am a child of God's covenant. That through covenant this relationship was made, and that through covenant this relationship is maintained, and we look forward to the result of the fulfillment of the covenant. Who are you? I am a child of the covenant, a child of God's covenant. So what do we do with the covenant? We believe in the covenant until the end, and by keeping the covenant, we maintain this relationship while we look forward to seeing the substance of its fulfillment. So we have to have this result. So again, a child of the covenant. The majority of us here have received the Holy Spirit and can speak in tongues. So we have received the token of the covenant. So we can't not believe. So by having an undeniable experience, we believe in all of God's covenants and promises. And who am I? I'm a child of God, the child of God's covenant. And by receiving the blood of Jesus, we have become children of God, the children of the covenant. And then we must live a life clinging to this covenant. Amen. And to believe in the covenant and the promises of God, we must obey our side of the covenant so that we can maintain this covenant relationship. So on the last day, when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, as we have the token, this token of faith inside us, we wait until that day. We wait and wait, and then finally, he will show us the substance of what we have been waiting for all this time. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And what do we hope for? What do believers of Jesus hope for? Do you hope to win the lottery? No. When our Lord Jesus Christ returns, we hope to see his face. Amen. That is what we hope for. And we have to know that we have received the spirit of adoption. Romans chapter 8, 15. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but not the spirit of the law, but you have received the spirit of adoption." The spirit of adoption. So what do you think that is? You know what adoption is, right? It is to legally bring a child and raise as your own. So it is done by a legal contract where you agree to bring in a child who is not flesh and blood, but a child who was elsewhere, and you agree to bring that child in and take as your own. So likewise, by receiving the blood of Jesus, we have become children of God. So through the covenant, we have become children of God, and that is why it is referred to as receiving the spirit of adoption. So in Korea, there is a stigma associated with adoption, and people don't like it, but that does not matter to us. Though we have never seen God, but by the promise and the covenant, we have become his children by the blood of Jesus. Amen. So we cannot doubt and think, "Oh, will God really consider me and treat me as his child?" We are not to doubt, for we have experienced the token of the covenant, so we confidently believe we have become children of God, and on that day he will warmly welcome us. So we believe in this promise. Those who have the spirit of adoption, what must we do? In Romans chapter 8, "I have the spirit of adoption. This has been given to us without any effort or merit of our own, but by faith it was done." So verse 22, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. So we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship." Say amen if you have received the adoption to sonship. So someone who has received the spirit of adoption, it does not just end there with receiving, but we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection to life. So redemption of our bodies is referring to the day we resurrect into our spiritual bodies to enter the resurrection to life. And for that day, we groan inwardly as we wait. So is it easy to receive the spirit of adoption? Yes, it was done easily, as all you have to do is receive. But to become, for the adoption to sonship, that is not easy. So you have to know the covenant relationship, that the relationship between God and man is made through covenant, which means that it has yet to be fulfilled. Believing that it will one day be fulfilled, and we do according to the conditions of the covenant as we wait for our adoption to sonship, then we are taken up to heaven and become heirs of God with Christ, with Jesus Christ. Where is he? He is in heaven. And what is he doing? He is sitting on the throne. He sits on the throne. And if we eagerly await to our adoption to sonship and believe in the redemption of our bodies, and for that groan inwardly as we wait for that day, then we can sit with Christ on the throne. The throne with Christ. So in the world, there are people who treat adoptees differently, but God does not. He allows both the Son of God and those adopted to sit on the throne. So then what must we do? We must wait, eagerly await for our adoption to sonship. Amen. So what kind of relationship is this? It's a covenant relationship. That those who believe in Jesus have this relationship made through the covenant. Last week I spoke of prophecy, and today is about covenant. So God gives us his word, which is through prophecy and covenant. Prophecy and covenant. So all the prophecies were fulfilled, and you believe that all of them were fulfilled. There is one left, and that is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now those who believe in all those prophecies. So I am speaking of these topics in consecutive order. It's not just some random mix match, but it's consecutively planned to lead to the next, just as you turn the pages, so that you may believe and understand what relationship you have with God. So one who believes well, first you must believe in God's covenant, in God's word, that by his word he prophesied and all his prophecies were fulfilled except one that is left, which is his return. And also through all those years he fulfilled all his covenants, and one is left. And he said, when the Son of Man comes, will I find faith on earth? So those who have received the spirit of adoption and grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the resurrection of our bodies, the redemption of our bodies, he will surely reward. With what? With the resurrection to life, to then sit with Christ on the throne. Do you believe in this covenant? And if you do, then you must live for that day the covenant is fulfilled. That even if you die, you live for that day. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Now he gives a token of the covenant. So to those who believe in this covenant and wait eagerly for their adoption to sonship, he gives another covenant. It says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. So next week I will talk about salvation. So here, believe and be baptized. So in order to fulfill the result of salvation, to receive salvation, there must be baptism. That if you are baptized, you will be saved, and this is the promise that he made. So what is baptism? Is that baptism is also a token of the covenant. So where is this mentioned? So what is the root of baptism? From where did baptism come from? Or with what can we make the comparison? We can make that connection with circumcision. In Genesis chapter 17, there was the covenant that he would be their God and they would be his people, and through this covenant that was given, and the token of that covenant was circumcision. So circumcision was a token of that covenant. And when we make this connection of circumcision and baptism, let us turn to Colossians chapter 2:11. that in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So here, circumcision and baptism is mentioned. Circumcision was a token of the covenant that was made between Jehovah and the people of Israel. It was a token of the covenant that said Jehovah would be their God and they would be his people. And now with that promise, it wasn't just thank you, hallelujah, and it ended there, but also that from him will come great nations and kings, and their people will multiply and increase in number. And this was all part of what they would receive by accepting the covenant, and the token of that was circumcision. But when Jesus died on the cross, when he said destroy the temple, now this, he fulfilled all that, and now this era had come to an end. It was all fulfilled. The covenant is still in effect, however the content has changed. So the covenant still lives in that it says here, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. In the Old Testament, the circumcision was done by human hands unto the flesh, unto the body. But then it says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. In other versions, it says circumcision of Christ, meaning that he himself came as the covenant to give covenant and to fulfill that covenant. And now this covenant has to be fulfilled in us, and it is described here as the circumcision of Christ, that it was not by flesh, but circumcision of Christ. So it is not a token of the covenant that is given to the flesh by making a mark on the flesh. No longer is it a token of covenant that was on the flesh, but now it will be this token, this mark on the spirit, which is described here as the circumcision of Christ. And then it further, it says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Say amen if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Those who believe that are now to be baptized. In Romans chapter 6, it says similarly, Romans chapter 6:3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Baptism, to unite with Christ. So Christ died and resurrected, and do you want that to be fulfilled in your life as well, to die and be resurrected? Then you too must be baptized. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. So I said before that circumcision was a token of the covenant, and baptism is also a token of the covenant. Covenant of what? That of death and resurrection with Christ, to die with Christ and to resurrect with Christ, to unite with Christ in his death and resurrection. And the token of that is baptism. So when Jesus Christ died, does the righteous die or the unrighteous die? The sinner die? So if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. There are these verses and interpretations, and people may think that all you have to do is believe in your heart. But it doesn't just end there. Baptism is to put off your old self. So in the Old Testament, during the era of the law, all the sins that they committed with their flesh were punished. For us, all the things that we have committed with the flesh, is it the spirit punished or the flesh punished? The sins that we commit with our flesh, the punishment is upon our spirit. So in the Old Testament, this punishment was upon the flesh. But for us today, this punishment is upon our spirit, and that is a problem. Just as he died on the cross, by being baptized in his name, we unite with Christ in his death by going under the water. The price of sin that I was to pay for on the cross is paid for at that moment. So baptism is a token of the covenant, a token of being united with Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection. So being united with Christ's death and life, death and resurrection, the token of that is baptism. So let me ask you. So a sinner goes into the water and unites with Jesus Christ in his death. Unites with Jesus Christ in his death. Is it the sinner who unites with Christ's death, or is it the righteous who is made righteous by faith? So we must be clear on some things here. Jesus Christ died in our place. Instead of us, Jesus died. And now we partake in that death by being baptized into the water. So then, does my spirit have the blood of Jesus when baptized? Or the sinner without the blood baptized? So we have to make this distinction. So it is the sinner that is put to death. The sinner who unites with Christ in his death. So who dies is the sinner with the price of sin. It is the sinner who dies, the sinner who unites with Christ in his death. And then when we come out of the water, we unite with Christ in his righteousness. So it is the righteous who comes out of the water. So the sinner dies and the righteous resurrects. So then what happens in between? The moment you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, when you are baptized, you unite with Christ into Christ. That you into Christ. So like Jesus, you unite with him in his death on the cross. So when Jesus died on the cross, he died with sin. And when we go into the water, we die with our sins. So the sinner goes into the water and is put to death, and when we come out of the water, we come out as a righteous spirit. So what makes us righteous? How have we become righteous? It's by the blood of Jesus, the covenant of blood, the blood of covenant. So baptism is also the blood of covenant, a covenant established by blood. So when the sinner dies, the sin is put to death and the righteous comes out of the water. And that moment is when the blood of Jesus enters to make one righteous. Hallelujah. So anyhow, God has given us and shown us this token of covenant for us to experience and to instill in us that his covenant does not change and will surely be fulfilled. So when we make the comparison of people who go astray after being sprinkled and after being baptized by immersion, they say the number of people baptized by immersion going astray is less. And that makes sense, because with baptism, there is this bodily experience. Amen? Hallelujah. For we have experienced the token of this covenant. Amen? So now those who have this faith, our Lord Jesus will surely remember us when he returns. Those who cling on to this covenant, that though in the eyes of others it looks dangerous and it looks risky, they hold on. And we see in history how so many people, 50 million people, were martyred for baptism by immersion, for they believed in the covenant. Also, those who hold on to the covenant also live a life holding on to prayer, meaning that they pray to receive an answer from God, and until they receive the answer, they cling on to prayer. I cling on to the covenant of God, and I cling on to prayer, for without prayer, there is no other way but to hold on to prayer. Amen. And also, when you commit sin, those who confess and mourn and repent their sins will be forgiven and cleansed. And as there is no other way, that is why we hold on to prayer. Answer to prayer, and further, to repent and mourn, to be forgiven, as is one who truly holds on to the covenant of God. Also, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Do you want your family to be saved? Of course, you want your family to be saved, for there's no one closer to you than your family. So that is why the salvation of your family is so very important. The Bible says likewise. As I said earlier, mentioned earlier about Rahab the prostitute, she said, "Please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a true token, a sure sign, that if you remember the good work, the kindness, then spare me and my family." And so the scarlet cord that she tied in the window was a token, and when they came back by seeing this token, they would be spared. And she was told to bring all her family together inside that home with the scarlet cord, and they would be saved. So for the promise of you and your household will be saved, for that to be fulfilled, you have to bring your family into the home where the scarlet cord is hung. We have to bring them in. And of course, through prayer, we want them to return and come back. It's hard, but you have to bring them back here. So on that day, when the Promised One returns, just how Noah and his family were saved, let that be fulfilled in our lives as well. Hallelujah. How God will show us and give us the token of the covenant and show that he will surely fulfill. He said he will return and said, "When I return, when the Son of Man returns, will I find faith on earth?" He wants to find faith. And that faith is those who cling on to this covenant, who hold on. So let us cling to the covenant so that we may see our Lord Jesus on that day. Let us pray.